Love it when I leave you guys to read this. I don't know how to say it. Good. We're working our way this year through a sermon series called 2020 Vision. And thank you to all the other people who have been put it into sermons on 2020 Vision. We've been thinking about what that means to us personally, but also as the people of God. And last week, when I was down at Eldon Road, Roy took on that title, The Aroma of Christ. Is this church smelly? This morning, I want to move on and think about 2020 spiritual vision, engaging and impacting the community. And as I thought of that, of course, I went to someone who did that regularly in the first century, our dear friend Paul. So this morning, come with me to Athens and to Acts chapter 17. If you want to follow bits and pieces of it, it's on page 1051. Paul had found his way to Athens, and it was a very nice mini break for him after the last few days. If you look back through chapter 17, you'll see what he'd been up to previously. He was up against vicious beating in Philippi, which ended up in jail. Then he had a public and hasty exit from Thessalonica, and then he had more hassle from the people in Berea. So when he got to Athens, it was kind of time to put my feet up. I'll have a little rest before my travelling team join me and we'll take it from there. So some time for some sightseeing. So off he goes. Sightseeing, Paul. Those are the sights. I'll have a little rest. I'll look around Athens. Population then of about 15,000. Intellectual capital of the ancient world. Paul opened his eyes, firstly, to see what was around him. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. As we think about Paul's approach in engaging and impacting the community, then the bottom line of everything that we have to understand this morning is that Athens could easily be London. Athens could easily be Enfield Town. Athens could easily be anywhere in the world. We've got to grasp hold of every time we think of this approach in Athens, it could be the approach in Enfield Town. And it's important that we grasp that. What do you think that picture is? Is it a picture of worship in a Pentecostal church? No, not at all. It's worship of a sort at the memorial for Michael Jackson back in June 2009. 1 billion people tuned in across the world to see it. And apparently tickets were being sold on the black market for £1,500 each just to be a part of that worship for Michael Jackson. And in many ways, recently, we've seen it as well in the death of Kobe Bryant. A lot of you wouldn't even have heard of that person before we saw it on the news. But now, there is the shrine outside Staples Corner, not Edgware, California, to Kobe. You see, an idol is an image or representation of a god used as an act of worship. As Paul looked around Athens, he thought as much as 30,000 statues of different idols were there in that city. Anything that takes the place of God, capital G, and anything worshipped that is not God. So like Paul, as we look at our world, as we look at our city, we've got to keep our eyes open to all the different idols that bombard our world, our society. So there's Paul, he sees it. What were Paul's options? Well, what could he do about it? Well, he could bury his head in the sand, go, nothing to do with me. He could have written a letter to the Christian community saying all these people are confused pagans and we need to do something about it. He could have just walked away. Or he could do what he did do, which was responded and engaged with the people. Engaging with what he saw then. Sorry, my slides have gone out of sync. What do we do? What do we do? Do we reason? Do we engage with our culture? Because the same options are open to us as followers of Jesus. The same options are open to us as a church. He engaged with the people. Why did Paul act? Why did he do that? Because he was not just distressed, he was greatly distressed. It's a very important so there. He did something. He acted upon what he saw. So he reasoned. Interesting mixture of people around him at the time. We had the Jews. You know, they were just like he had once been, very religious, knew all the laws, Judaism, were able to dot every I and cross every T. They knew all the 613 commandments and they were living by them. They were in front of him. There was also the Greeks. Interesting adjective is used there because it says God-fearing with a little g. These Greeks knew about a bit of philosophizing. They were quite aware of the religious nature of the gods. And then there were the Epicureans, founded by Mr. Epicurus. Nothing to do with pickles, because you just saw that and thought of pickles, didn't you? These people, the Epicureans, were the live life to the max people. They were, you know, the goal is of life is pleasure, and as much as possible, bring it on. They had an anti-God outlook, and they thought there's no life of death, so let's enjoy life now. Let's live life to the full. And then there were the Stoics, and they were founded by that interesting character there, Mr. Zeno. And they were all about indifference. You know, they believed that everything contained the spark of life. And that was God. They were pantheists. No matter what you threw at them, they grinned and bared it. And that's how we get the word Stoic. Stoical. They just, whatever life throws at us, we'll be Stoic. And there were the prepared to philosophize people. Those people that liked a little engaging in philosophy. So that's what Paul saw in front of him. And in many ways, as we think about that, we can engage with those people today as well. You know, as I mentioned them, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I know some of my friends that are Epicureans, that are Stoics, that are Greeks, that are philosophizers. Same sort of thing. They might call themselves that. But everybody comes with some sort of idea of what God is about. Paul opened his eyes to see what was around him. Paul engaged with those people and he took the opportunity to reason with them. If you try to reason with someone, you try to persuade them to do or accept something by using sensible arguments. It's true, isn't it? You're trying to unravel and make sense. You're trying to reason with someone. And some of you are PhD experts because you have toddlers and teenagers. And you can just remember those times. Some of those pictures that I got were because this one here, the reason she was making that face was that she was told that she couldn't wear her flip-flops because it was snowing outside. And the parent tried to reason with. You see, reasoning with part of your day, but should be part of our discipleship. So he reasoned. He didn't lecture. Paul was certainly good at lecturing, wasn't he? He could give a strong lecture to people, but on this occasion, Paul chose something a little different, a different tactic. As he walked around, he opened up discussions with anyone and everyone. And reasoning is so different from lecturing. We can never go up to people and thump them over the head with the Bible, and especially if it's a hardbacked cover, and just give it nod and say, "Do you know that God loves you?" You know, that's not going to achieve anything. But engaging with the people around us as to why we believe that God loves them in a reasoning way is so, so much better. Spent their time, you see, they were up for a bit of reasoning. They spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. They were up for a little bit of reasoning, these people. So some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." Here were a bunch of people that had definite questions to ask those people like Paul. They wanted to engage more. Here's a valuable lesson for us in our cranking up the reasoning. People want to hear. People want to know why you tick. People want to know why you believe. They might not ask you directly, but in reasoning, you come up with the answer. And because of that reasoning, Paul earned the right to speak about his faith. That's important. The reasoning meant he then got invited to the top place, the A word, the Areopagus, the whatever, Mars Hill. This was Athens' prestigious institution, the Royal Society. It had no power, it had no influence on belief or morality, it didn't make laws, it just had a lot of male philosophical testosterone. They were debating and discussing. And Paul earned the right to an invite there to tell them more. And in Acts 17, 22 to 31, we have a summary of what Paul said. The version that we have in the Bible takes about 2 minutes to read. I can't believe for a second that Paul did it all in 2 minutes. I reckon he went big and he talked for ages. Because one time in the Bible he talked so much somebody fell asleep and fell out the window. So here he is in front of all these men and he has earned the right to talk about his faith. Sermon is like no other one, he preaches. He doesn't mention the Old Testament. He doesn't do any of the, this is what you should know. He plays a very clever, psychological, philosophical chess game. First move, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. He doesn't start with, you lot are a bunch of ignorant heathens and pagans, you got it all wrong and I've got it right. He doesn't at all. He starts positively and he begins with a point of contact. Ha ha, I see that you are religious in every way. Next move, he says, for I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. You see, he again makes a point of contact. You have the unknown god. Let me tell you about the unknown god, because I actually know that god. So final move in verse 24, he builds up upon the reasoning and he says it straight. He says, God made the world and everything in it, that includes you. God doesn't live in houses made by humans. And he probably at that point waved over to the great Parthenon, which they had created with their hands. He doesn't live in there. Nice work, but you've missed the point. God is not remote, but in actual fact wants to be known. God isn't out there somewhere, but wants to be known. And God commands everyone to repent. And then he says, God will one day judge the world with justice. In our faith conversations, are we like that? Do we say why we believe? I'm going to come round with a handheld microphone now and I could go up and say, why do you believe in God? And we'd all have different answers. And you'd come at it from a different point of view. But you would reason and use a point of contact. We need to make those points of contact with our friends, with our families, with our work colleagues. Do we build on the points of contact? Do we use what is happening around us as a springboard to say what we believe? And then the result of the sermon, do we do this? I love this cartoon. Here, if you can't see it at the back, it's somebody with a T-shirt that says, let's talk about Jesus. They're at the bus stop, and in his head he's thinking, it guarantees me an entire seat all to myself. Points of contact, or maybe the way not to do it. Checkmate. Here is the checkmate. And it's this, Paul made an impact. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on the subject. That natural response, we're always going to get sneering. We're always going to get barking Christians. We're always going to get their bonkers, you know, Bible bashers. There's always going to be the sneering. But there's also going to be the genuine, tell me more. But also, we read, some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them, that one, Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. Also a woman, brilliant that that's in there, named Damaris. And you read that. Doesn't that make you go, yes? doesn't he? Yes, you see, Paul, you've done all of that. You've done the groundwork, you've done the reasoning, you had the opportunity to talk. Yes, some of them said, you're bonkers, but some of them believed. Jesus had moved in to the neighbourhood because of Paul. Now, I could go and find out, maybe I will, about Dionysius and Damaris. Maybe they became deacons. And maybe they turned the world upside down for Jesus. I don't know. But what I do know is that Paul had 20/20 spiritual vision, although it wasn't the year 2020. He had perfect eyesight because he opened his eyes to what was around him. Paul responded and engaged with the people. Paul took the opportunity to reason. Paul earned the right to speak about faith. And Paul made an impact. Let none of us be like this cartoon on Facebook. Your social networking record is terrible. Two missed opportunities to like Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and refusal to prove your faith with a simple forward to 10 friends. Those of us on Facebook, we know exactly what you mean. Let none of us be like that person at the bus stop or the person in heaven saying that, because it's more than that. A number of years ago, I read a book that really changed my whole view on how we share our faith. And it was a book by Bill Hybels, and it was called Just Walk Across the Room. And I'm going to read you the quote that really pinged me in the face. Sometimes the Spirit asks me to be an opener. I have a hoe and I'm supposed to break up some hard soil in someone's heart so that the next person to come along might have some influence in planting a seed or two. On other occasions, the Spirit asks me to carry a watering can and help quench a few thirsty souls. Important things, we each have an individual role to play in ensuring that the gospel, which is good news, goes out into our community. And we have a responsibility as a church to do that. We are not a cozy Sunday morning club with very nice coffee and even nicer biscuits at all. It's not about that. Here is where we fuel ourselves for the coming week, because we go out into a world, and as Enfield Baptist Church, we go out, eyes open to see what is around us, engaging with people, taking the opportunity to reason, and earning the right to speak about our faith. And may Enfield Baptist Church be a place where we go out and we make an impact. It's not just about in here. And that's what we're going to do in Lent. We're going to bless this community with different things. I've been thinking of different ways that we can do that during Lent. So next week's notice sheet will have lots and lots to say about how we're going to do that. One way will be on Sunday, March the 15th at 12:30, when as individuals we will circle this town in prayer, all at the same time, praying for Enfield, looking around, and then earning the right to speak about our faith. May we be a people that have 20/20 spiritual vision, that we engage and impact this community. And all God's people said,
amen.
That's it. Not maybe, but amen. As we remain seated, I'm going to invite the band back up. Because as I thought about this again, first of all, in our lives and in the life of this church, God has got to be glorified. It's got to start right in here. So we're going to remain seated as we worship God, as we say, in my life, Lord. be glorified. And then in my church, Lord, be glorified. And then the third verse will be, in this town, be glorified.